You can open your Bibles to Luke chapter 2, and we'll be reading verses 25 through 35. Try to maybe finish up this series on the great salvation. And the point we want to consider tonight is something that we all know, and that is that salvation is a gift. Salvation is a gift, and salvation is a person. I think at the beginning of this series, we touched on these points, but just went over them rapidly. And tonight we want to look at a little bit more detail at the fact that salvation is both a gift and a person. And we'll read here in Luke 2 and verse 25 to begin. "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit came upon him, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the customs of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, 'Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel.' And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken by him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, 'Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed.'" In verse 30, we have the words of Simeon, where he says, as he looks at this small child, "My eyes have seen your salvation. My eyes have seen your salvation." Now, I realize that salvation is an event. There is an event in your life when you accepted Jesus Christ as your salvation. Salvation is also a thing in the sense that we have salvation. But above and beyond all of that, salvation is a person. It says that Simeon was just and devout, a righteous man, and he waited for the consolation of Israel. I've always marveled at this scene, that this one man out of the thousands, perhaps tens of thousands, maybe even hundreds of thousands, I don't know, of Israel, this one man was in the temple at this moment by God's design. He didn't just happen to be there. It was by God's design. And we're told a little bit about this man, and it's basically the word devout. He was a devout man. This word means taking hold of well. That is the literal meaning of the word devout. It means simply taking hold well. And in the New Testament, it means to be careful as to the realization of the presence and claims of God, reverencing God, pious, devout. It's very obvious from his actions and from what this word means that he was a man who reverenced God. His whole life revolved around God and God's purpose for him. And what a privilege. Nobody else, at least the word doesn't tell us that anybody else had this privilege that he had to be in the temple at this moment and to be able to hold in his arms the living Word of God. Seems like his occupation was waiting for the consolation of Israel. That's what he was doing. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. Now that in itself would seem to indicate some sort of an event. Waiting for the consolation of Israel, as though it were some sort of event. But I believe it was more than just an event, it was a person. And this person was the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the one that would bring, and will yet bring, consolation and another word that's associated with it, comfort, to Israel. He was waiting for the fulfillment of the hope of the coming Messiah. In verse 26 it says, "And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ." Now this this was really every devout Jew's desire, wasn't it? Those that took the word of God seriously, they waited for their Messiah, and they waited for him to come in their lifetime. But once again, I don't know of any scripture reference that gives us any indication that any other person had this assurance given to him like Simeon did. He says that it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Now, the Bible doesn't give us his age. I don't know how old he was. I'm presuming that he was well up in years, but that's only a conjecture that the Bible doesn't say. But what a promise to receive, that you won't see death until you have seen the Lord's Christ, that you have seen the Lord's anointed, or Jehovah anointed, the Messiah. So we see that he wasn't there just for some spectacle, and he wasn't there because he was curious. A lot of people do what they do just because they're curious. Curiosity is a strange thing, isn't it? Simeon was not curious. He was not interested in any kind of outward show or anything. I don't believe he made any kind of a show in this. He very quietly and very stately stood by until it was revealed to him that this child was the Messiah. I don't know what your opinion is, but my opinion is that Jesus, as a baby, didn't look any different than any other baby. I really don't believe he had a halo on his head. I really don't. I know that's the pictures that have been taken of him, but I don't think those things are really, really real. And I don't know. How would you know that there undoubtedly were other children there? How did he know this one? Was he cuter? Did he have a more enticing smile? Were his eyes brighter? I seriously don't know, and I doubt it. But God revealed to him this child, be his aspect as it may be, is the promised Messiah. So he saw the Lord's Christ before he died. So now, and in the portion that we read, he had seen the Lord's Christ, and his faith was rewarded by sight. I don't believe this man ever doubted the fact that he would indeed literally see the Messiah in flesh and blood. I believe that he believed that, and that was the faith upon which he lived and motivated, and that's why he was there at that moment. But now his faith had turned to sight. He saw God's salvation. He had seen it by faith. I believe Simeon had seen God's salvation by faith. There are many references in the Old Testament that point to Jesus Christ as the Savior. They're not in such plain language, but they're there. And this man had seen God's salvation by faith. Now he saw it in person in the child Jesus Christ. Mine eyes have seen. His spiritual eyes were open to see more than just a babe. Once again, there was no outward markings on this child to identify him as the Messiah. So in all of this, though he is literally seeing him, and seeing is not faith, and yet, yes it is in this case, because what he saw to his eyes, to his natural eyes, looked no different than anything else that he had ever seen. I wonder if he was an old man, how many babies he had seen. But this one was God's salvation. He knew the truth that salvation was to be brought by a man, and that salvation was a man, the man Christ Jesus. Let's turn to 1 Peter 1 and read verses 7 through 11. It's encouraging to see that this man was led by the Spirit. He came by the Spirit into the temple. And what a great reward was his to see with his own eyes the salvation of the Lord. 1 Peter 1, and reading from verse 7, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tried by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, keep in mind the scene here that we presented at the beginning of this man standing before the babe, and his natural eyes focused on this small child. But Peter tells us, speaking of the very same person, whom having not seen, that is, with your literal eyes, you have not seen. With your literal eyes, you have not seen. Aren't you glad that we don't have to have a natural vision? By faith, you and I can enter into all that God offers through faith. Whom having not seen, you love. How can you love something that you've never seen? Through the moving of the Holy Spirit, our hearts are moved to love. I have never seen Christ. I have never had a vision. Maybe some of you have, I don't know. I have never had a vision of Christ. I have no idea what he looks like. And I don't put any faith in the pictures of Jesus that I have seen. Few of them, if any, look like a Jew. And Jesus was a Jew. All kinds of pictures that people have painted of Jesus. No, we have not seen him. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice. What is the result of believing? We can see it here in Luke 2, in the words that we read. We can see that Simeon was rejoicing. Now, it doesn't come right out and say that. But from the words that we see here and what he says, he was rejoicing. And not necessarily so much because he saw, but because he believed. Not so much because he saw, but because he believed. Now, of course, there was that added reward here of him seeing with his eyes. But I really like Peter's words here. Whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him. We didn't see him, and we still don't see him. I didn't see Jesus before I was saved. I still haven't seen him as I'm looking at you tonight. I haven't seen him. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, yet there is a rejoicing in my heart because I have believed. Yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, who was in them, was indicating when he testified beforehand of the suffering of Christ and the glories that would follow. We rejoice, as Paul states it here, and I'm reading from the New King James, with joy inexpressible. Joy inexpressible. We do, from time to time, have some ability to express this joy, and we do that. But there is just no way that we can fully express all that joy means to us. All that we feel, all that we know, all that we experience, it is inexpressible and is full of glory. So Simeon saw salvation, God's salvation, with his natural eyes. And we see him only through the spiritual eyes. As Peter says here, though you do not see him, yet believing, you receive You rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, having received the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. What a wonderful privilege it is to believe, to receive, and to experience this salvation. The Old Testament had promised salvation, and the New Testament we see the bringing of that salvation. And in verse 31 of chapter 2 of Luke, Simeon goes on to say, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples. Remember that Simeon was a Jew. He was waiting for a Jewish Messiah. And yet the Holy Spirit had revealed to him that the salvation that this one would bring was not only for Israel, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. To the Gentiles, revelation. To Israel, it was their glory. Jesus Christ is the glory of Israel. Down through the centuries of time, there have been many outstanding Jews, many outstanding Israelites, but none of them come even close to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the glory of Israel, and he is our revelation. Luke chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. Luke 2, verses 10 and 11. The angels were speaking to the shepherds, who, of course, you can imagine, became a little uneasy at the sight that they had seen and the words that had been spoken. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy." And as you read through the Word of God and just your daily reading and so on, notice how often joy is associated with salvation. It's not a sad salvation. It's a joyous salvation. And there are many different degrees and variations, we could say, of joy connected with salvation. Wherever we see a reference in the Word of God to salvation, if the words are not there directly, certainly the thought. Good tidings of great joy, which will be, and notice once again, to all people. These were angels making announcements to Jewish shepherds on the hills of Judea. But their announcement was that this joy, which they would first experience, would be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And notice the fact that he was born a Savior. This day is born in the city of David a Savior. They didn't say one is born who will one day become a Savior. Of course, as far as natural events are concerned, that's what happened. But the very moment that he was born, he was the Savior. He was born a Savior. That was the purpose of his birth. He was to be nothing else than the Savior of the world. Acts 4, verses 10 through 12. I realize most of these references are familiar to you, but I trust that they fill your heart every time you hear them. There's no portion of the Word of God that I can think of that bores me. Or if I've heard it several times, I kind of get tired of hearing it. It's always fresh. It's always new. There's always life, because that's what it is. It's the Word of life. It's the Word of life. Acts 4, verses 10 through 12. Let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And there's just no way that you can twist that to mean anything else than what it states. There is salvation in no other. Jesus Christ is salvation. Let's look in Luke chapter 1, verses 67 and 69, a couple of verses or three verses of Zechariah's prophecy concerning this one that was to be born. What a momentous time that was when Jesus was born, when the Savior of the world came into the world. Seems like no part of creation was silent. All of creation was stirred in one way or another by the coming of this one who was to be the Savior of the world. Now his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David." This wasn't some method by which they would be saved. It wasn't some event that they would all participate in. This was the man, Christ Jesus. He has raised up a horn of salvation. That phrase refers to Jesus Christ himself. He is the horn of salvation. A horn in the Bible most generally speaks of strength in one way or another. There is no strength apart from salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. We mentioned the fact that Simeon came to the temple and he had been waiting for the consolation of Israel. And let's turn to Isaiah. There's seven actually references that we'll read in Isaiah, beginning with chapter 40. The consolation or the comfort. The consolation or the comfort. Not consolation like in a consolation prize, but consolation in the fact that they were to be comforted. And I'll just read these references. We won't spend a lot of time on them, but it's interesting to me that there is such a mention of this comfort, especially in Isaiah. Isaiah is the prophet of redemption, the prophet of salvation. There are more references in Isaiah than any other part of the Old Testament to salvation in one way or another. The first 39 chapters of Isaiah deal with God's wrath, deal with God's his attitude towards Israel because of their unbelief, because of their rebellion, their disobedience. There are many references there to judgment. But in chapter 40, the whole tenor of the book changes. And it begins with verse 1, "Comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your God." Comfort, yes, comfort my people. The whole subject matter seems to change here with chapter 40. And we see so many wonderful promises of God's help, of God being with Israel, and this thought of comfort from here to the end of the book, to chapter 66, seems to be not in every verse, not in every portion, but it's there to meet us almost at every turn. Isaiah 51 and verse 3. Isaiah 51 and verse 3. "There was no other way for God to comfort Israel except through his son, through salvation that he was going to bring." Isaiah 51 verse 3, "For the Lord will comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places. He will make her wilderness like Eden and her desert like the gardens of the Lord. Joy," there it is again, "joy and gladness will be found in it, thanksgiving and the voice of melody." Now, it's not stated here that this is about salvation, but certainly it is taking us to a further time, to a future time, when Israel will be saved, when they will experience as a nation the salvation of the Lord. And their salvation is in the same person as our salvation. The one that has saved us is the very same one that will be the salvation of Israel as a nation. There is comfort, there is joy, and this is through not so much a happening, but rather through a person. Isaiah 51 and verse 12. Isaiah 51 and verse 12. I, even I, am he who comforts you. I, even I, am he who comforts you. Who are you that you should be afraid of a man who will die, and of the Son of Man who will be made like grass? God exhorts them, God reminds them that he is their comfort, I. And he repeats it, in case they didn't get it the first time. I, even I, am he who comforts you. Israel at this time and down through the ages of her history have always looked elsewhere for their consolation, for their comfort, for their help, and have not to this day found it. God time and time reminded them through the prophets, I, even I, am he who comforts you. And that was the reason that Jesus came. He makes it very plain that he did not come to condemn, but to save. His object, his mission was not to condemn neither Israel nor the world, but to save it. Isaiah 66, verse 13. It's interesting to me to note the different ways that this thought is stated in Isaiah. In this verse, he uses the example of a mother, as one whom his mother comforts. So I will comfort you, and you shall be comforted in Jerusalem. I'm sure that we all, if we look back in our childhood, at least in my childhood it was that way, when I really needed comfort, I went to my mother. I don't mean to imply that my father was a mean man. No, he wasn't at all. But I don't know how to explain it. But my mother was the one that comforted me when I needed comforting. And that's when, not just as a little boy either, as I grew older, even if I needed comfort. There's something about a mother. I don't know. Mothers just have that ability to comfort. There's just something about them. It's a very tender thing. And God uses that to once again somehow try to open Israel's heart to just how much and how greatly he wanted to comfort them. As one whom his mother comforts. This isn't the big old strong arm burly dad that kind of grabs you and gives you a big hug and sometimes when it scorches you to death. But this is the mother that knows how to comfort. So is our God, and this comfort will come when they realize that only in Jesus is their salvation. You and I experience that comfort already. The salvation that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ is a comfort to us. Isaiah 49 verse 13. Now here we go just a little bit farther. God calls in the universe, the creation. Sing, O heavens. Be joyful, O earth. And break out in singing, O mountains. For the Lord has comforted his people and will have mercy on his afflicted. Now the word here is in the past, which, of course, has not taken place as yet, but in God's plan and his purpose, it's a done deal. It's a done deal. You and I don't comprehend things as God does because we're very set to either the past, the present, or the future. God knows nothing about past nor the future. There is no past nor future for God. It's all present. So he can speak this way. But notice that he calls on the heavens. Heavens, be joyful. O earth, break out in singing, O mountains. For the Lord has comforted his people. I have no desire to dwell on the earth. But I do believe that it will be a marvelous place when Jesus comes and takes the kingdom that is his, when he sets things right, and when things are as they ought to be, when Jesus rules as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I believe that this earth will be a wonderful, a joyous place. There the earth itself will see the purpose and the end of salvation. Isaiah 52 and verse 9. And once again we have the exhortation to be joyful. Break forth into joy. Sing together, you waste places of Jerusalem. For the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. What a time of singing and joy that will be. Seems like our joy in this life is usually quite short-lived. Life isn't a continual ball of joy, is it? Thank God we do have those times when we do have joyous times and when we do rejoice in the Lord, but life just isn't that way. What a great time that will be when it will be joy upon joy upon joy. The last reference we'll read is in Isaiah 61, verses 1 through 3. And it's very obvious that these words do apply to Jesus himself. He quoted them himself and made it very plain that they were speaking about him. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor or to the humble. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prisons to those that are bound. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of the vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called the trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. That he may be glorified. All that God does, all that he has done, and all that he ever will do is for the purpose of glorifying him. You and I have the privilege tonight, though we can or we have not seen God's salvation as Simeon did, we have indeed seen God's salvation. And our joy is no less than that of Simeon. I'm glad that you don't have to see him with your natural eyes to have joy. We by faith have seen the Lord Jesus Christ. We have seen the Lord's Christ. We have seen salvation. We've accepted him into our hearts. I guess we will have at least one more lesson on the gift and the person. We didn't get to the gift part, but we will later on. It's the greatest gift that anybody can ever receive. It is a gift that produces inexpressible joy. Most of us that are here tonight are on the upper edge of life. So I don't know how you react when you get a gift, or even if you get a gift anymore. I don't know. Anybody get a gift? Today was Father's Day. Somebody should have gotten a gift. I didn't get one. You got one. Very good. I don't know. Should we use Bob as an example? I seriously doubt. He was probably happy about it. But I doubt if he jumped up and down. Did you jump up? You did. Well, that's sort of the way it is with this gift. And you know, the thing about this gift is that it really really does keep on giving. Let's stand and worship the Lord together. I don't know whether you, did you, when you got up this morning or sometime during the day, did you thank the Lord for your salvation? Remember when we started this study, that's one of the points I tried to make, is that every day we should thank the Lord for salvation. It's not like we're going to lose it, you know. But it's just one of those things that thrills us so. So when you get a gift from somebody and you see him, you thank him. And it's such a good gift, you use it maybe like all the time, or it's really useful. And next time you see him, you thank him again. David Franklin gave the church a gift, sort of a recording studio that's downstairs. And when he did, of course, I'm the one that uses it mostly. Doug uses it to record sometimes. But anyway, I thanked him. And probably about 15 times since then. I've thanked him because it's something that's it's a good equipment, very useful, and it's something that I really appreciate. So anyway, if you didn't up to this point, thank the Lord for your salvation, do it now. And if you did, do it again. You can't do it too many times, I don't believe. Then I'll ask Brother Kyle to dismiss us. But let's worship the Lord together. The elders are open.